Your Bibles are turned to 2 John. We'll be spending the majority of our time tonight looking at John's writing, considering three different things as we look at the book of 2 John. It's certainly good that we can be here tonight. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have visitors who are with us, and we're delighted that you are here. Encourage each one to listen carefully as we study tonight. As you look at the book of 2 John, John writes to an anonymous lady. He just simply says in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children. We may not know her proper name, but as you read this book, one of the things that we learn is the fact that she had a good name. The proverb writer in Proverbs 22 verse 1 tells us the value of a good name, where he says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And this elect lady to whom John is writing, there are several things that we can know as we read through this book. First of all, she had the love and respect of John himself. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. John loved this elect lady. Not only did she have the love and respect of the apostle John, she had the love and respect of those who had known truth. He says, not only I love you, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And then we also can see in the very last verse that she had the respect of her relatives. The children of your elect sister greet you, as John closes the letter and he says, amen. And so what we learn about this woman just briefly as we consider those verses is that she was a well-respected woman. She was someone who John loved, others loved. And as you read the letter, something that we understand when we get to verse 12 is that John doesn't tell us everything in the writing of this letter that he wanted the elect lady to know. But there are some things that we do know. He says in verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And so what I want us to do for the next few minutes tonight is to look at what John says to this elect lady and to her children. And as we look at this book, John makes a plea to this elect lady. And John's plea is threefold in nature. So there are three things that I want us to consider. The first plea that John makes, he pleads with her to walk in truth and love. If you were listening carefully and following along, you probably caught that. Beginning with verse 3, John says to her, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And so as John is writing to this elect lady, he says, I plead with you to walk in truth and in love. Certainly we need to give heed to that. We need to be people who walk in truth and who walk in love. I want us to notice those two things together. He says walk in truth and walk in love. Much of modern religion tries to elevate love above strict adherence to truth. What much of modern religion does is it emphasizes love. You be sure to love, and we must. I don't want to underemphasize that. But they emphasize walking in love, and oftentimes they neglect to say what John says, and that is walk in truth as well. We must walk in love, but we must walk in truth as well as in love. For years, I've heard people in the world, I've heard denominational preachers, sometimes even gospel preachers, talk about the love of God being important. And then coming along and saying, but doctrinal truth is unimportant. Well, I just don't read that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, that's just the opposite of what John is teaching this lady here. We must love God, but we must be obedient to God. Recent years, you hear more often people being told that they should love their neighbor. Have love for your neighbor, which is absolutely right. But they will say moral truth is not as important as loving your neighbor. And what I want to say is that biblical teaching, biblical religion makes love and truth, that is commandment keeping, inseparable. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other and be pleasing to God. John links the two together in his teaching. In John chapter 14, Jesus links the two together. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Again, they go hand in hand. Or in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Again, keeping my commandments. That is the one who loves me. There's a demonstration of our love for God as we keep his commandments. In John chapter 15, in verse 10, Jesus again, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so when Jesus talks about love and He talks about truth, that is keeping His commandments, they're inseparable. Both must occur in order to please God. John, in his teaching, links the two together as well. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 beginning, John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." In 2 John verse 6, "This is the love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And so what John does as he's writing to this elect lady, he pleads with her to walk in truth and in love. One is not more important than the other. One is not less important than the other. It takes both for us to be pleasing to God. A second plea that John makes to the elect lady, he pleads with her to walk, He pleads with her to avoid personal transgression. Notice verse 7 beginning in 2 John, and we'll read down through verse 9. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. I think we're familiar with that passage. And probably we've made the connection that here is what John is writing to the elect lady. He says to her, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And what he's doing is he's pleading with her, you avoid personal transgression. And he tells her why. He says, because many deceivers are in the world. Again, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Be careful to avoid personal sin, transgressing the Word of God, and understand that there are deceivers. John is telling the elect later, that there are deceivers in the world. Let's just talk about deceit for a minute. Deceit is sinful. And sin is deceitful. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, sin is deceitful and deceit is sinful. We must be careful. We must beware lest we be deceived. Deceit can rob us of the reward for which we work. In verse 8 of 2 John, after speaking of this, the deceiver who is in the world, or the deceivers who are in the world, John says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. If we're not careful and we allow ourselves to be deceived, then the end result is that we'll lose the reward for which we've worked. And I know none of us want that to be the case with us. A third thing that I want to say is that deceit is made easy by our own desires. And what that says is that I have to work on my desires. I have to fight against lustful desires. In James chapter 1, verse 14, James says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own desires and our own lust. And then when we allow that desire to conceive, what it brings forth is sin. And when it becomes full grown, James says, what it brings forth is death. And so as John pleads with this elect lady to avoid personal transgression, one reason he gives is because there are many deceivers in the world. A second reason that he gives is because of the condition of the person who transgresses. Again, in verse 9 of 2 John, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And what John is simply saying is this. The doctrine of Christ, however we want to imagine that in our minds, if it be, if we drew a circle and we say everything within the circle is the doctrine of Christ, whenever someone goes outside that boundary, then that is sin. That is a transgression of the law of Christ. And when a person goes outside the boundary and transgresses God's law, John says that person is without God. That person does not have God. I don't know how we can overemphasize that. Here is God's Word. And any time I go beyond, I transgress the teachings of God's Word, then I don't have God. And I say that, and I would think that we know this. I believe we do, but I just simply want to remind us and help us to think seriously about the fact that when we're outside the law of Christ, we don't have God. We are lost. And that is a serious, serious matter indeed. I don't know of any situation that is more serious. It may be in things pertaining to the church. The nature of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church. Does it matter what the church does? Does it matter how the church is organized, how the church worships? What work the church is involved in, the nature of the church? Absolutely it does. Well, how do we know what to do? We find that within the doctrine of Christ. And that's what we do. And when we do things that we don't find in the doctrine of Christ, John says, we don't have God. It is a truly serious matter. It may be in things pertaining to godly living, marriage, general morals, things of that nature. Again, how do we know what's involved in godly living? The only way we can know is to look in God's Word. And God's Word tells us a lot about that. God's Word spells out in many, many passages things from a sexual immorality standpoint that a person just cannot be involved in. And I don't have to tell you that the world in which we live, the world just scoffs at those things. And he says, that being the case, he or she does not have God. Again, that's the seriousness of personal transgression, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And so John pleads with this elect lady to walk in truth and love. He pleads with her to avoid personal transgression. And a third thing is, he pleads with her to avoid sharing in another's transgression. In verses 10 and 11, John says to the lady, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Not only do I have to be concerned about my own personal transgressions, but I have to be careful not to share in another's transgression. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote Timothy, he said, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. We must not aid nor encourage transgressors in their error. Here is someone who is teaching something that is false, practicing something that is false, that is not within the doctrine of Christ. And John says that we must not share in that. We must not aid that person nor encourage that person in their error. He says to the elect lady in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, again, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Now again, that's a serious matter. A person could do that indirectly by receiving someone into one's house. Now, John does not forbid receiving one into their house under all circumstances. But he does forbid receiving into one's house if it is aiding that person in spreading his error. And so indirectly, we can be involved in sharing in another's transgressions. Directly, we can be involved by bidding that person Godspeed. As a matter of fact, that's the way the King James Version in verse 11 of 2 John states. Do not bid that person Godspeed. When you do that, you are sharing in that person's transgression. And I'll just say this as we conclude this point. We cannot use the idea of love and kindness and things of that nature as an excuse to ignore what John says. I may love someone. And I may think that what I'm doing is showing kindness to them, but if they are teaching error, then I must not share in that with them. Three things that John says to this lady. He pleads with her to walk in truth and love. He pleads with her to avoid personal transgression. And he pleads with her to avoid sharing in another's transgressions. And those are things that we need to learn. Those are things of which we need to be aware. May God help us walk in truth. Truth and love. May He help us avoid personal participation in error. And may He help us avoid sharing in another's error or transgression. And I think it's in order, again, to state that we need to beware lest we allow our tender feelings toward others. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm going to say we should care for others. But we can't allow our feelings to override our duty, and sometimes it is a tough duty in this area. Because what we want to do, above all, is we want to be pleasing to God. And we can be. And I appreciate Brother Binkley's prayer and others who pray the same sentiment, and that is that we have the courage, that we have the strength, that we have the conviction to stand for what God's Word teaches. And that's what it will take. It'll take conviction, it'll take courage, and it'll take strength. But that's what disciples of our Lord have done throughout the ages in order to serve Him and in order to please Him. And the time may come. The time may come in our lives where we have to look someone in the eye, maybe a government official, and just say, we have to obey God rather than men.
And if it comes to that point, that's exactly what we must say. And what we need to do is just simply to go back, read through the book of Acts, read through the New Testament, see how disciples of Christ, how they were treated when they chose to stand for right. But what I want us to also think is this. One day our life is going to end. I don't know when. It may end through death. It may end through the Lord coming again. But it's going to end. And we will stand before God. And the only thing that will matter, the only thing that will matter, will be hearing our Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's be faithful to the Lord, come what may. Because in the end, that's all that will matter. And we can, and the Lord will help us. And we can encourage and help one another. And that's what we must do. We're going to sing the song that